Hello and welcome to Reliance's podcast. We hope that the message encourages your heart today. If you'd like to join us in person, we meet weekly on Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11 o'clock a.m. And if you want to find out more about Reliance, come check us out online.
Is the word that means, everybody say good news. It's the word that means good news. And what it's referring to is this announcement that Jesus has come, and so the reign of God has come. That because Jesus comes, the reign of God has come through his life, his death, and his resurrection from the dead. And so this is the good news that we're talking about. The reign of God has come. Now, he's always been reigning, always, from the beginning of time. He never lost his reign. But because of what happened in the garden and because of what happened in Genesis, we traded the reign of God in our lives for the reign of darkness. That's why there was separation from God. And Jesus comes in and he restores the reign of God again through his salvation. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so this is why we talk about the good news. In fact, Mark chapter 1 verse 15 says, the time has come. Jesus says, the time has come. Some translations say, the time is fulfilled. I love that. The time is fulfilled, Jesus says. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And so both Jesus and the apostles are going to rally behind this word that actually comes from Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7, and here's what the prophet Isaiah is going to say long before Jesus ever walked on the planet. He says, how beautiful upon the hills are the feet, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring what? Good news, the gospel. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's good news. And so this is what Jesus is declaring, this good news that Isaiah spoke about. I'm here. I'm here in the flesh. I'm here. It's the same kind of good news that you would think about if you go into a doctor and you get a good report. Maybe you thought you had something really terribly wrong with your body, and you go in there and they do all the tests, and then they come out and they say, hey, I want you to know something. Nothing serious is wrong with you, right? That's good news. That's like him sharing a gospel with you. That's really good news. In these days, it was likened to what Isaiah was saying in Isaiah 52, verse 7, when the people would go into battle. They didn't know. They didn't have, obviously, ways to communicate fast. And so they didn't know if they were winning the battle or if they were losing the battle. So loved ones would be at home. And then what they would do is, after the battle had been waging for a while, there would be a runner that would come. And the runner would come, and they would dash back to give a report. And so this is where Isaiah is going, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. They were looking for the report of good news. And so the watchman would watch over the tower where they were at in the city, and they would watch for the runner to come running so they could give a report. And I was reading an article on this. It was really good. It says the watchmen were trained to know how the runners ran. And here's what it said. They could tell the runners how they ran. They could tell of the runner's legs if they were moving, whether or not the news was good news or bad news. If the runner was doing a shuffle along, it was usually a grim report. But if they were flying so fast that dust was stirring up behind them, it usually meant good news. I think about that with our kids, right? If they come home because they got an F on a test, they don't want to get home. They're like this as they come home, right? Kind of shuffle along. But if they got a good grade, they run home and can't wait to tell mom and dad. We all have that way in which we run with good news or with bad news. And so this good news of the gospel is a report that salvation has come. How beautiful are the feet who bring that good news. Amen? And so in Romans 1:16, we see how Paul says it. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I think that that's a big word for some in here. We need to stop being ashamed. We need to stop worrying, fearful. What are people going to think? What are my buddies going to think? What are my gal friends going to think if I'm sharing this good news with them? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he's going to tell you why he's not ashamed of it. It is the power of God for what? Salvation to everyone who believes, because in it, the righteousness of God is made known to all who believe. So it's the salvation, it's the power of God, because it's the salvation of God to everyone who believes. So just simple, the gospel is, everybody say good news. It's good news. It's not just any good news, it's good news that his rule and reign has come. It's good news. Now, what does that mean, his rule and his reign? Let's talk about the second part of the gospel that I want to spend most of our time in. It's good news that his rule and reign has come through a king for his kingdom. I want to say that again, through a king for his kingdom. Do you remember in the Old Testament when they didn't have a king, the Israelites didn't have a king, and they were ruled by judges who received from God how to rule the nation? Do you remember that? And then there came a time where they cried out to God, or to the prophet of God, and they said, we're tired of these judges. Give us a king so that we can be like every other nation. And so the prophet's like, they don't know what they're asking for, God. I'm so sorry that they would say that. And God goes, no. If that's what they really want, if they really want a king to rule over them, fine. I'll give them a king, but tell them this. He will be destructive in their lives. I'm just paraphrasing, right? He will take their children as captives. He will put a heavy burden on them. He will do those things. And so he told them that, and then yet they still cried out, give us a king so that we can be like all the other nations. So they get a king. And in that king, we see what happens through the lineage of Israel. There were wicked kings. There were a few good kings here and there. But because of that, the nation was up and the nation was down. Most of the time, they were down into exile. And so here this good news is coming, this gospel message is coming from the Old Testament that was prophesied about, that God is going to reestablish his king again. And it's not going to be a king of man, it's going to be the King of Kings. It's going to be Jesus. And so this message of the gospel is about his king and his kingdom. And so if somebody were to come to you and say, what is the kingdom of God? What is this message that Jesus is coming with about the kingdom of God? Because the way in which Jesus comes on the scene and it says that he begins to preach the gospel, it says that he preached about the kingdom of God. And we'll talk about that for just a minute. You have these places in scripture where Jesus says why he came, what his mission was, and he gives these different concepts and these different thoughts that he gives us to why he came. He said, for instance, I came that you have may have life and life abundantly. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. He said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. And then he says to Pilate these words, for this cause I came to this world to bear witness to the truth, and also, and all of you who are of the truth can hear my voice. So he's come to bear witness to the truth, to seek and save the lost. He came to serve and not just to be served. He came that we could have life and have it abundantly. And there's a whole bunch of other things he said, but these are things that he said of why he came. This is a part of the kingdom of God that he came with. And all of these connect with one another in this word in Luke 4:42, when Jesus described his mission this way. I have to go. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities because for this purpose I have been sent. And so he sums up all the reasons that he came, he sums them up with this purpose. It's for this reason that I came. I have to preach the kingdom of God in every city. It's why I'm here. The reason, the purpose that I'm here is to preach the kingdom of God. And so again, what is the kingdom of God? If you've asked that question, if proclaiming the kingdom of God is why he came, what is the kingdom of God? And so we're going to run through that over the next couple of weeks and just kind of dip into it a little bit today. But if you break that content of the gospel down then, you're going to see the person of Jesus and you're going to see the work of Jesus. And what Jesus does in his work is the kingdom of God on earth. Amen? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the second things that we're going to see in the gospel is how that person of Jesus and the work of Jesus affects you and I, the benefits of Jesus' life and ministry affects you and I as we put our faith in him and faith alone. And so these are two parts of the gospel that we're going to see. And so initially, the gospel of Jesus Christ was known as the gospel of the kingdom. It would be later on that it would change just a little bit in the epistles, the letters that Paul wrote, Peter wrote, John wrote, where they would start talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Jesus came and he used the term, I came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. It's why he likens all of his proclaiming to the kingdom of God is like. You know what I'm talking about in scriptures? He likens everything to the kingdom of God is like, and then he'll give a parable. Or the kingdom of God is like, and he'll give an analogy. On the lips of Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom of God was this identity of a long-awaited Messiah who would bring the good news of God's kingdom. And you're going, why is that important? Why do we need to know about God's kingdom? It's important because of Genesis and the fall. You see, all that Jesus is bringing when he's talking about the kingdom of God is a restoration of where we had fallen. We've always got to tie back to what happened. And in Genesis, we know what happened. The kingdom of God that was upon Adam and Eve, they traded it for the kingdom of themselves. And when they traded it for the kingdom of themselves, we look at that as the kingdom of darkness. They wanted to rule their own hearts. And because of that, the enemy came in. So now look at scripture. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Why? Because there was a kingdom of darkness that we were once in. This is why Paul's going to say in Colossians 1 that we were transferred from a kingdom or a dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. This is why Jesus is going to say words like, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. Jesus is going to give to Peter, here, I give you keys to the kingdom. I give you keys to the kingdom. At his confession, here's keys to the kingdom. Satan is going to tempt Jesus in the desert or in the wilderness, and he's going to say these things. If you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You see, Satan believed, and Jesus knew it. Satan had authority over those kingdoms, but Jesus knew what was about to come. Somebody say amen. He knew that he was about to snatch them back. And so this is why over then, after kind of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John Gospels into the epistles of the letters, this is why the language changed a little bit from the kingdom of God to the kingdom of Jesus Christ or the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is important because this gospel is about Jesus. It's why we sang the songs that we sang today. It's that he did it, his life, his perfect obedience, his atoning death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, his outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. All of it is because of what he did. None of it is because of what we did. I want you to hear that. This is why we believe in faith and faith alone. This is why we don't say faith and then what you do for him. This is why we don't say faith and then something else that we can add in. My goodness, there is no such thing. He says, who is good? None is good but him. Amen? And so this is why we have faith, and the gospel is about faith and faith alone in him. I know we said this a little bit. I'm always amused when people say, I found Jesus. I'm like, what? Was he hiding from you? We didn't find Jesus, he found us. He found us and he gave us an invitation into this story of the gospel of his kingdom. And this right here is where you and I sometimes get in trouble. He gave us this invitation into the gospel of his kingdom, and that leads us into him. Not just his benefits, but into him. And sometimes what happens and why we get disappointed is we're still trying to preserve our life. We're still trying to keep our life and yet get this invitation into his kingdom. And the invitation into his kingdom is that we've got to lose our life. If anyone would come after me, they must what? Deny themselves, take up a cross, and follow me. If anyone wants to save their life, they're going to what? Lose it. If anybody loses their life for my sake, they'll save it. And so this invitation, I'm just giving you the thrust real quick of what this looks like. The thrust of the gospel is, I lay my life down, you lay your life down, and we receive the life of Christ. It's the invitation. It's what we get. We get Jesus. I love this word, and we've shared this in here before with Michael Koulianos. He shares this word. I think it's worth hitting again. He says, the Father has a message called Jesus. The Word became flesh. Jesus says, my words are full of spirit and life. Jesus is the Father's sermon. He is the Father speaking. He is the subject that the Father wants to share. Gen Z and millennials, I love this. He says, we've been taught identity thoroughly, which is great. We love identity. In fact, it's the thing that's overwhelming the church right now. Know who you are. Know who you are. Know who you are. And I say yes and amen to all of that. We need to know who we are. But it's not good when it's severed from Jesus. We've been taught identity thoroughly. So we have a generation who can tell their friends and God about their identity and who they are, but they're unable to tell others who God is. And he says these words, hyper self-awareness and self-identity is actually proof of the fall and not fellowship. I'm gonna say that again. Hyper self-awareness and self-identity is actually proof of the fall and not fellowship. That's what got Adam and Eve in trouble. What got Adam and Eve in trouble is that they wanted to know what God knew. They wanted to know what God knew. God had already put his identity upon them. Everything that they needed, they had. It's why they had a God awareness. And then that hyper self-awareness came upon them when they took and they ate of the fruit. And that hyper self-awareness and that self-identity was part of the fall and not part of the fellowship. And so Jesus is coming to restore that with this good news of the kingdom of God, that it's not about you, it's about him. It's about him. He goes on and he says these words. If we are better at talking about our position in Christ than we are at talking about Christ, it could be because we haven't reached that position yet. We are being acquainted less with Jesus and more about us. And he said, and we have to be really careful with that. Church, I'm going to say this again. I'm all about identity. I send podcasts to guys specifically about who we are in Christ. I love it. I want to know that identity. But I think that these words are a warning for the church today. If we are more acquainted with us than we are acquainted with him, we need to be careful. Amen? We just simply need to be careful in our hearts. And so I will say, and I believe this with my heart. I remember hearing a guy share a few years ago that really gripped me. He says, part of the issue that we have is that we like following a very man-centered gospel. And that man-centered gospel gets us off of the Jesus-centered gospel. And here's what he says. When the gospel is about Jesus, your vision of him will determine everything. How you see him will determine how you work. How you see him will determine how you're married to your spouse. How you see him will determine how you parent your children. How you see him will determine how you interact with your friends. When you have a Jesus-centered gospel, a gospel that's built around him, that vision of him will determine everything in your life. When you have a man-centered gospel, the vision that you will have will determine how you feel about it and then how you then go after it. Do you guys hear what I'm saying? God doesn't care that I do this. God doesn't care that I live this way. God doesn't care that I pursue this. He doesn't care. Why? Because it's a man-centered gospel. Somebody say amen. Do you guys hear what I'm saying? And so, how we read the Bible then, how we read scripture, how we read the gospel is important. And we've shared this in here before. I just want to recap this. There's the way in which we exegesis scripture or exegete scripture. Exegesis means to lead out of or to draw out of. You read the text carefully and you pull the meaning out of what it says. And so you go verse by verse or line by line and you're pulling out of the meaning of what it says. Then there's eisegesis. And eisegesis is when we open scripture up and we read it and we read the text and you read the text and you interject your own ideas, feelings, or thoughts into it. So I read something in scripture, you go, you know what? I feel like this is what he really means. And we've got a culture that loves that. This is what he really means. No, that's not what he said. But we eisegesis this thing and we insert our own ideas and our own thoughts into it. And then this one's not one, but I've shared it here before. We have a narcissus, okay? Which is you read yourself into it. I'm the hero of the story. I'm the one who's gonna get it done. I'm the perfect one. And we are not narcissistic in here. Somebody say amen to that. And so the gospel then is a revelation about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of his king, which is Jesus. Jesus is supreme and not man. Man's gospel is about man. Man's gospel is about my sins forgiven. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. It surrounds my heart about what I want. Jesus' gospel is about him. It's about revelation of him, about how you'll encounter his blessings and life and power and salvation and goodness. Even while you go through trials and sufferings, you'll encounter those through the revelation of him, his power, his ability, his strength to save you. And I think in church life, we've gotten these two confused a bit. We're chasing after a man-centered gospel when that's not the gospel that we received at all. The gospel is not about us. It's about the revelation of Jesus. Bill Johnson has a quote, and I love this. And his quote is this: we've gotten a little bit off with each generation. We can see this. Go read the book of Acts, the first church in Acts chapter 2 and 3, right? First church and how they started. And then look at the church, how it ended. And then look at the church for the centuries from there. And Bill Johnson has this quote. I love this, how we got off a little bit. He said, I want to share a story, an analogy of this. He goes, I have a pastor friend who was getting ready to do a building project, and he had no experience, but he wanted to help the workers. By the way, that was me over there. I'm like, what can I do? And they're like, here's a broom, right? And he says, finally, they broke down. They said, okay, you can help us. We need 100 2x4s cut 8 foot in length. And 100 2x4s cut 8 foot in length. And so he gets all the 2x4s, and he measures the first one out 8 foot with his measuring tape, and he cuts it with his measuring tape, perfectly 8 foot long. And then, instead of using the measuring tape, he takes that board and he places it on another board and he draws his line and he cuts that one. And then he takes that second one that he just cut, he places on the third one and he draws a line and he cuts it. Then he takes that third one, and so on and so forth, on and on and on. And here's the problem. Each time you use the previous board, your line gets about an eighth or so off. It's a little bit longer, just about an eighth off, because instead of using the measuring tape, you use that previous board as your measuring tape. That's not a big deal if you're cutting 3 or 4 boards. You're close. You're close. But when you're cutting around 100 boards, by the time you're done, you'll find that some of them aren't 8 foot long, but 9 foot long. Because each little bit gets you just a little bit off. Somebody say amen. And he says this word: for 2,000 years, we've been measuring ourselves to the previous generations instead of measuring ourselves to the original standard. The original standard is Jesus. And each generation made it a little bit more and more about them than the original standard, where Jesus made it all about him. Colossians 1:15 says, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. Matt just read that. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. All things created through him. All things sustained through him. He is the firstborn among the dead. Jesus is the center of all things. Hebrews 1 says this: long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by the Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom all things were created in the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word. I'm just telling you that the gospel is more about him and less about us. And if we don't start there, look, we're going to get invited into this thing. We'll talk about this, how the power of the gospel transforms our lives, how the power of the gospel gives us gifts, how we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're going to get into all of those things in the upcoming weeks, and it's going to be awesome. But if we don't start with Jesus as the foundation, we will be off. And so Scott McKnight, he has this word where he talks about a gospel culture versus salvation culture. In other words, a high Christological view or a high soteriological view, which is salvation. And here's what he says. Gospel culture is a culture that's shaped by Jesus. Salvation culture is a culture that's shaped by salvation. And here's what he means by this. Jesus is bigger than the benefits that he gives us. Oh, come on. Here we go. If I love my wife because of what she gives me and I don't love her, I'm a little jacked up in my heart, right? If the only reason that Christy Wallace and I are married is because, man, she makes some mean meals and she is dynamic and taking care of our kids and, man, she whatever, she does this and she shops with the best of them, and she does, she shops with the best of them, right? If that's the only reason that I love my wife, and I don't love her for who she is, but for what she does, there's something wrong in my heart. Because the moment that she doesn't do something, then I begin to get wonky in my heart towards her. And so when we come after the Lord because of his benefits only, what he brings us and not who he is, we'll start getting wonky in our heart towards him. And so Jesus is bigger than the benefits. This is what he says in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. That's the start. Now look what he says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget what? Don't forget his benefits. First of all, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless him. Oh, and then, by the way, he gives you some cool things too. He's got some benefits. Who forgives all of your iniquity and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like eagles. Then he goes back into the nature of God again. The Lord, he's got benefits, but listen, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. And so you see this rhythm. We're not going to read it all, but you see this rhythm. It's like, this is who he is. Oh, yeah, he's got benefits. This is who he is. Oh, yeah, he's got benefits. And you'll see this rhythm. But the start is this. Before we ever run after God for his benefits, we run after God for who he is. Who he is. And so when you read Psalm 103, you'll see it's not just a salvation experience, but it's a Jesus experience. To gospel in the right way is to tell the story of Jesus in such a way that people fall in love with who he is and not just his benefits. And the reason that a gospel culture differs from a salvation culture is the salvation culture is in and out. Oh, I screwed up today. I think the Lord's gonna, you know, chide me. Oh, I didn't screw up today. The Lord's gonna save me. Oh, today I feel like I'm going to hell. But today I feel like I'm going to heaven. Do you guys hear what I'm saying? We're schizophrenic, man. We've got some issues in our hearts. Like, I'm in, I'm out. I'm in, I'm out. That's a salvation culture where everything is bent on the salvation. But a gospel culture is bent on Jesus and what he did, and the focus is on him. My salvation is through him and not me, what I did or didn't do. And the reality of the difference between a gospel culture versus a salvation culture is that in a gospel culture, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the point of the gospel versus a salvation culture where he is only a means to get me by into something better. And I just feel like in the American church, we've got a problem of using Jesus as our means to get us into something better. Just need him to get me into a better marriage. Need him to get me a beautiful wife. Need him to get me a handsome husband. Need him to get me a good job. I need him to get me success. I need him to get me into heaven. I need him to get me into whatever. Do you guys hear what I'm saying? In a salvation-generated culture, he's a means to get me by. And then all of a sudden, we go back to that story of Adam and Eve in the garden. And this is the wiring that we've been wired with. That our eyes, our hearts, our minds have been set from on Jesus in the garden to our eyes and our heart, our minds have been set on me. For God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good from evil. My eyes are open to me. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, down in her soul, that it was a delight to her eyes were open of her heart, and that the tree was to be desired, to make one wise, that she would be smart like God, she took and she ate of its fruit. The love was given to themselves when the love was supposed to be given to the Father. The pursuit of happiness begins in this moment, and so does the nature of what's in it for me. Now you look at the great commandment that Jesus is gonna bring. He's gonna reiterate what was said in the Old Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with what? Of your heart, soul, mind, and what? Strength. He's reversing the order again. He's reordering the wiring in the garden where the gospel is about me now. He's reordering the gospel in our hearts where it's back on him again, where it was supposed to be, where we're going to be most satisfied is when our eyes are on him anyways. He's reordering that. It's not fixed on me. It's back on him, that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm telling you this, man, watch this in your own life. Tell people about Jesus Christ and who he is. Man, their hearts will be like, gripped, and they're in because they came to know him. Tell people they're going to hell. That's it. Not Jesus, you're going to hell. You need him, you're going to hell. And I'll tell you, it'll cause some to make a choice in their life. It'll drive some to a choice, but that choice will be delivered in fear the rest of their life. I've watched this with so many believers where they've came to the Lord because somebody said, you're going to go to hell. They never introduced them to who Jesus was. They said, you're just going to go to hell. So their whole life was centered on a salvation gospel of rights and wrongs and ups and downs and never the gospel of the kingdom of God where his king came to reign. So we need to be confident enough to preach Jesus and create cultures in our churches and our families and our homes, not just of salvation. Yes and amen, he does that. But preach Jesus who wins over our hearts. Amen, church? I know we're out of time. I want to set this up this week for what we're going to run. I want to pray this over. You guys stand with me today? Will you just extend your hands out? Jesus, if we have traded a Jesus-centered gospel for a man-centered gospel today, God, we lay down our thoughts, our ideas, our wills, our wants with it, and we take up your heart. I pray, Jesus, as a church, that we make a declaration that it's not just about your benefits that we're after, it is you. The good news about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the reign and rule of the kingdom of God has come with his king. That's it. The reign and the rule of the kingdom of God has come with its king. And I pray, Jesus, we, as Americans, we want the benefits. I get it. I want the benefits. But the benefits without the king are useless. Moses saw it. David saw it. The disciples saw it. If we can't have you and just a few good things happen in our life, we don't want it. We want you. So God, I pray this March, would you transform the heart of the bride again to want the king and the king's kingdom more than we want our own things? Would you trade this salvation-centric, yes and amen to salvation gospel for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which goes so far beyond just salvation? You've saved us, you've redeemed us, yes. But you're so much greater. I pray, Jesus, that you would recenter our lives and recenter our hearts on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the King. In your name we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in for today's word. We hope that it continues to encourage you and bless you as you go about your day-to-day. And until then, we will see you next Sunday. Have a great week.